The word of God which engages us today is what's found in Ecclesiastes. It's kind of a little bit broken up, this reading. We started in chapter 1 and had parts of chapter 1 and a part of chapter 2 as well. We'll spend most of our time in chapter 2, but we'll kind of try to pull it together with not just chapter 1 verses, but also some of the parts that were skipped over. Maybe you heard it in the reading, a couple of places where what Tom read, what was written there, was a striving after wind, or chasing the wind is another way that it's translated. Today we're going to talk about chasing the wind, trying to catch that which cannot be caught. We've all engaged in some kind of chase in our lives. This year our vacation took us to the Midwest, which is where I grew up, and I think for the first time in his memory, Drew got to chase fireflies, lightning bugs. I grew up where there was lightning bugs. Anybody never seen one? Wow, several have never seen. Let me tell you what this is like. This is a very cool insect that God made. It lights up. It hovers about somewhere between, 6 inches and 8 feet off of the ground, and at some point, it lights up like its rear end. I think it must be some kind of dating ritual or something that's happening where the males and females are trying to find each other, and it's probably some Morse code that if we could understand it, maybe they're sending out signals. I don't know that anybody's ever tried to translate the thoughts of the lightning bug that are encoded into its light up back end. I don't know. But the fun part is to then go out in the field. You can do it in the woods, too, but then there's danger of branches and trees. So do it in a field, and you can catch them. And they're pretty easy to catch because they show you where they are. Hello, here I am. And then you grab them, and then you want to put them in a jar. You throw them a bunch in the jar, and then you put the lid on, and you hope that they'll all light up at once so that it becomes like a lantern. It never happens, but this is the goal of every kid who chases lightning bugs. Maybe if you've never chased lightning bugs, maybe you've chased other students around on the playground, right? It's inevitable if you get kids in a playground together, someone is going to start the game of tag. And usually it starts by someone just instigating it. You're it, right? It. I don't even know what that means. But we've all probably said it or heard it, that you're it, and then there's running and chasing because nobody wants to be it. So you have to chase the other kids. And then you get a little bit older, and the ones that you're chasing, I chased some girls. I did. Shh, don't tell Paula. Wait, I chased her, and she chased me, and somewhere we caught each other. It happens. We chase one another. And we chase other things as well. We chase our dreams. We chase... Well, you can even chase storms. People do this. Crazy people. Or people that are, meteorologists who are trying to actually figure out information and gather data. But then there's also the adrenaline junkies that, chase after these massive storms. You've been involved in a chase at some time in your life. There's even a bank called Chase, and a few years ago Their motto, their little tagline was, "Chase what matters." Do you remember that? And I thought, oh, that's kind of clever. Chase what matters. Except that the writer of Ecclesiastes would say, all is vanity. We heard those words right there. First words that were read, which is chapter 1, verse 2. Chapter 1, verse 1 is an introduction of the son of David, king in Jerusalem, introducing himself, and he says, all is vanity. Another translation takes it meaningless. That all is meaningless. This is Solomon. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, that's Solomon. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Solomon's the preacher here. Now, Solomon is son of David, king in Jerusalem, and God comes to him and says, Solomon, what would you like? and basically opens up the gift catalog, right? Just pick something. You can have it. And Solomon deliberates and asks God for wisdom. Wisdom to lead and rule God's people. And God, I think, is shocked, actually, that that was what he would ask for. And the response is, you could have asked for long life, good health, and resources, vast riches. You could have asked for these things, but you didn't. You asked for wisdom. So I'm going to bless you with long life and success and health and riches and the wisdom you asked for. So Solomon is known in the whole like ancient world that he is a wise man. So he writes the book of Ecclesiastes, and it's considered his kind of final editorial. Solomon also wrote Proverbs, and Proverbs a lot of nuggets of very great wisdom. Okay, so then scholars take it like he wrote Song of Songs, or Song of Solomon, maybe you know that book too. He wrote that in his youth when he was passionate. Read it if you don't know what I'm talking about. He wrote Proverbs when he was mature, and he wrote Ecclesiastes when he was a bit older and maybe somewhat cynical, or life had kind of shown him that it's not as predictable and smooth and easy as maybe he once thought it was. So this is the op-ed toward the end of his life where he's saying, you know what? It's all meaningless. Not that life is meaningless, but that a lot of our pursuits, a lot of the things that we try to do are meaningless. What do we spend our time doing? Well, right away, after meaningless, meaningless, or vanity of vanities in chapter 1, verse 2, if we go into chapter 1, verse 3, he continues. This was skipped in our reading, but this is what it says right away after that. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? Solomon's identifying that we can be occupied by our occupations. That we can spend so much time and so much effort in the things that we do that it can be a struggle. Verse 23, we heard these words from chapter 2. For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even in the night his heart does not rest. This also is vanity. Well, we need to work, right? We need to have an income because, well, it costs money to live. So that's important. But the amount of time that it requires, how much time is that? Right? At one time in my life, I thought 40 hours was a full day or full-time job. Right? 40 hours can easily turn into 50 hours, can easily turn into 60 hours, 70 hours, or more. And maybe you've worked those kind of hours. Maybe in your career, it's not just expected, it's pretty much required. Because there's competition. And if you don't kind of live up to this standard that's there, that there's going to be somebody who's younger than you, smarter than you, maybe less expensive than you for the company, who could come along and take your place. And so we get caught into that rat race, right? That hamster wheel, that we got to do more, we got to achieve more, we got to be successful because, you know, the pressure is there and it's hard. And it's hard to keep up. The energy, mental at least, that it requires can be very taxing. We can get to the end of a day and just be wiped out. Where we don't have time or energy for the things that we might enjoy, for hobbies, for, you know, things we can do, for even family, relationships, and things that we would prefer to do because we have to do these other things. That song, Cats in the Cradle, kind of comes to mind, right? That we're so busy, and, you know, one day we'll spend some time and we'll do the things that we want to do. But we have a hard time even resting. Solomon's words, even in the night, his heart does not rest. Have you been there? Where rest is difficult. You're restless in the night because you just got things on your mind, things you need to accomplish, work that's not done, problems that are you haven't solved yet, or customers or coworkers or whatever it is that's causing your stress level to rise. Or maybe you're not sleeping because you're needing other work or needing better work or looking for an opportunity or whatever it is. We put ourselves through that. Probably beyond what we would have to do because we place a priority on possessions. We work hard to achieve, to gather and possess. I happened to take this picture from the seat of my bike. I stopped first. I have taken pictures of like deer off the side of the road while still riding, because if I wait and I stop and I get off, then they just run into the woods, and so I know that if I want to get a picture of the deer, I better get it. They can move. The parked cars don't move, so I stopped there and snapped this picture. Because I was riding along and I saw these five cars in one driveway and thought, well, that's something. It's a Porsche, a Mercedes, a Corvette, I'm not sure what the purplish one is, and a Ferrari. I was along some street in San Jose somewhere when I saw that and paused and snapped a picture. Now, I don't know, maybe those are people that come there to meet or something. And it's different people in different families, but wow, the driveway has its own little parking lot for these five cars. And it's not the most extravagant house that I've ever seen, but the cars, those are some nice cars. Right? I don't know if you're a car person. I don't know if you're, you know, working hard in order to possess some perfect thing. But Jesus tells a parable in Luke chapter 12 about things that we have. The man, the first one, who asks the question, Lord, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. It's believed that it's probably the younger of the brothers. So if there's two brothers, the older one by law would have inherited two-thirds of the property and the younger a third. And so probably it's the younger one who's got his nose out of joint because his inheritance is half of his brother's. And he's saying, what, Jesus, how about we make this fair? Right? Tell him to divide it in half, and so we can. That doesn't cause problems anymore, though, right? Among families when there's an inheritance. So thankfully, we've got that all figured out. That's sarcasm, just in case anybody. I think you all caught that completely. Because it creates issues still today when there's an inheritance. So he asks the question, and Jesus' response, like it usually is, isn't to answer the question. He asks the question, who made me the judge and arbitrator between you? And guess what? A man's life isn't found in the abundance of his possessions. And then tells a parable like Jesus often does. And the man in the parable has abundant farm success. And now he wants to build bigger barns. I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. The reality is what we own can own us. What we have can have us. On our vacation, besides catching lightning bugs, I got to go on a bike ride with a friend of mine I've known since we were little kids together. And so we're riding, and we're along the Ohio River, and we ride past a house that's probably been there since like the mid-1800s. One of these historic, just beautiful homes. It's brick. It's got giant windows and probably high ceilings. And it's just a really nice-looking old house. And I said, wow, look at that house. And my friend says, yeah, it's nice to look at, but I wouldn't want to maintain it. Well, he's wise. That's wise. I wouldn't want to do the work. I wouldn't want to pay the bills. I wouldn't want to, you know, heat it in the winter with the drafty windows that are possibly in there. unless someone's come back and, you know, kind of retrofitted it with some good things, it probably would cost quite a bit of time and money to maintain. I read a story about a hummingbird, or a hummingbird feeder. A family put in a hummingbird feeder so they could watch the birds come and go. And we tend to have hummingbirds hovering around our trees from time to time, and they're just cool birds because they can do that hovering thing, and their wings are flapping so fast you can't even see them. So this family put up a bird feeder so the hummingbirds would come around, and they had to refill it at least once a day when they first put it up. And so it was fantastic, and there's birds flying around like all the time. And then the frequency that the birds were there seemed to decrease a little bit. And over time, they didn't have to fill it once a day. They filled it more like once or twice a week, and then maybe every week or two. And they wondered, what happened? So they just observed, and they found that there was one bird, one hummingbird, who had decided it was a great place for him to feed. And he wanted the security of knowing it was there. So if any other hummingbird would come around, he would fly and chase them off and make sure that that hummingbird didn't feed in his feeder. And so they watched this bird and realized, well, not only has he taken ownership of this bird feeder, but now he doesn't go that far from that feeder for the fear that other hummingbirds will come while he's away. So he's stuck now. Instead of flying from tree to tree all around the neighborhood or however far he could possibly go, now he's right there in a radius in the vicinity of this feeder. Do we have things that have us? Is there something that you possess that possesses you? This is what Ecclesiastes, this is what Solomon is warning against. And even having it all can feel empty. So Solomon, in all of his success and all the things that he's accomplished, and he accomplished a lot. He was the king in Israel. He built the palace. He built gardens and parks, and you know, there was flowers and trees and all the things that he gathered. In the early part of chapter 2, he talks about, you know, all these things that he did and he accomplished. This is what he says in verse 11. I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity and a striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. Because when you have it, it's great for a time, and then there's something else. There's something more that we might want, that we might desire, that we might turn our attention to. Billy Graham is credited with saying, I've never seen a U-Haul being pulled by a hearse. But it goes back further than Billy Graham. Because here's words in Ecclesiastes. I hated all the toil with which I toiled under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And will he be wise or a fool? Even all that we gather and all that we accomplish, it can't go with us. Which might lead us to despair. Jesus said in the parable, God said to him, being the man who wanted to build these bigger barns, Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? Good parallels there in our readings today. So what's the bottom line? The bottom line is where we find the profit, right? And Jesus asked this question in Mark chapter 8. What does it profit a man if he were to gain the whole world and lose his soul? Can we gain the whole world at the price of our own soul? See, that's what we're chasing so often. That's what our world is going toward. And the reaction to, I can't have it all, so what am I going to do? In the eyes of the world often is to, well, then eat, drink, and be merry. Right? Maybe you've heard those words too. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Sometimes that's how it's said. Sometimes that's credited to Dante's Inferno or to Greek philosophy from roughly 300 BC, but it goes back further than those. It's there in Ecclesiastes. There's nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment, which Solomon repeats in chapter 8. Eat and drink and find enjoyment. See, there's good in enjoyment. It's good to find enjoyment. Sometimes people get the idea that God is a fun hater, a cosmic killjoy who just wants to box us in and give us rules and ways we have to live that are just boring. That's not true at all. God wants us to enjoy our lives. He wants us to enjoy this creation. He wants us to enjoy being in relationships and eating food and all the things that we have in our lives. He wants us to enjoy it. See? That's what God wants for us. So this wisdom here in Ecclesiastes is to eat and drink and find enjoyment. But we have to consider the source. Is it because of what we have or what we've accomplished that we can now eat and drink and find enjoyment? This is the warning. In the parable, the man says to himself, "Soul, you have ample goods now." At some point, he's crossed this invisible threshold. Now I can enjoy life because I've done these things. When I finally get to whatever the destination is. Do you have a line in your mind that you have to get to? Then that's when life will start. Sometimes students have the idea that once I get out of middle school and to high school, then life will start. And then we get to high school and we realize, no, once I get graduated from high school and off to college, that's when I can really start to enjoy life. And then it's, college is hard work. Once I graduate college and I start working, then I won't have homework anymore, and I can really enjoy life. Oh, once I get out of this entry-level job and into maybe a better job, and maybe there's people reporting to me, and they'll do all the work, and I'll just get to manage them and tell them what to do, then I'll enjoy. Once I reach retirement, then I can enjoy life. See, we put off when we expect to enjoy life to some future time that's out there on the horizon. And as we get closer to it, realize it's not quite everything we thought it might be. And so we maybe shift the goal a little further. And if we keep pushing it far enough, we'll get to the expiration date. Before we get to the enjoyment date. That's not what God has in mind for us, friends. He wants us to enjoy our lives. It's good to find enjoyment, and we can find that when we recognize that all we have is from the hand of God. This also I saw is from the hand of God, apart from him, who can eat and who can have enjoyment? When we recognize that God has blessed us with so much. And he wants us to enjoy it, then we can. Our resources are limited, I understand. We do have to work, I understand. I'm not saying quit your job and party. Don't hear it that way, because that doesn't work for very long. But recognize your blessings. Recognize that you are blessed abundantly. With resources, with relationships. You know how they say count your blessings, right? If you ever count your blessings and you get to the end, you've missed some. You skipped a few or many. Because the blessings we have, when we start to realize it, are immeasurable, innumerable. What do we have that's from God? Only everything. Take a breath. Where'd that air come from? Feel your heartbeat. Where'd that come from? Recognize you have a life that has been given to you from God Himself. All of it is from Him. So when we recognize that He is the giver of every good and perfect gift and all of our resources and all of our blessings, then our security is found in Him. That's when we can feel secure. That we don't need bigger barns. We don't need more stuff to be happy, to find joy. Because joy and happiness can be found in the one who's given you your breath, your life, your future, your salvation. All of it is from God. And so recognize He is the source of all these blessings. And that's when we find meaning in the meaningless. And then we can live to please God. This is what that looks like. Please God. We do that by living out our identity. Live out your identity. Too often I think what happens is we go through life kind of looking around. Like, oh, I see that person's skill set, and if only I could do what he does or what she does, then I could maybe pursue something that I want to do. And is that your identity? Is that what God has given you to do? Or we think, oh, that person has those five cars in the driveway. If I had those five cars, is that your identity? Is that who God has given you to be? If it is, it's great. Like having the resources, having the five cars, it's not a problem. I have nothing against having five awesome cars. I'd love to have one awesome car, but, you know, I got a great truck, and I love it. So, if that isn't who God made me to be, a person who has five awesome cars, okay. Sometimes we just need to go, okay, let's practice that. Everybody do it. Okay. Doesn't that feel good? Because you don't have to have bigger barns, and you don't have to have five cars, and you don't have to have all the stuff that is going to be advertised and pushed in front of your face the rest of the day on the little screen or the big screen or whatever screen you're looking at. That's called marketing. And those people get paid a lot to push things in front of your face and tell you you have to have them in order to be happy. You don't. What you have is a relationship with Almighty God, and they can't give that to you, and they can't take that from you. That's who you are. Who has God gifted you to be? Live out your identity, your skill sets, your opportunities, and find enjoyment in your toil. This is important. Because what Solomon said was there's nothing better than men should eat and drink and find enjoyment, this is the end of verse 24, in his toil. So do what you love and love what you do, whatever it is. Whatever it is. What has God gifted you to do, and then live that out. Find enjoyment in the ways that he has created you and living out your identity in that, fulfilling the purpose that God gave you. And that's where your sweet spot is. See, it doesn't matter what it is, what God gave you to do. Maybe you're a builder. Maybe you're an engineer. Maybe you're a manager. Maybe you're a teacher. Maybe you work in healthcare. Maybe whatever your work environment is it in your skills that God has given you? See, because sometimes what we do is we listen to somebody tell us what we should do, and we try to do that. Like a guidance counselor when you're in high school. Now, I was an engineer for a time, and it was okay. And then I said, oh, maybe God's given me something else to do. And now I do it. What's God given you to do? And it's not exclusively your career either. This is also important. Luther wrote about vocation. Because he identified that you can have a vocation that is what you do for work, but there's a lot of other vocations that you have. You have a vocation as a husband or wife, or as a parent or child, as a neighbor, as a friend. There's all kinds of roles that we fulfill in our lives, and we can fulfill those roles to the glory of God when we do them from the gifts he's given us and the opportunities we have. Live out your vocation that God has given you, and it's not exclusive to work. So if you've retired from what you did, you're not done. You can still fulfill what God has given you to do. Bloom where you're planted. Live out your gifting, your calling, and be rich toward God. The parable ends, and then Jesus says these words, "So is the one who lays up treasure for himself, but is not rich toward God." How can we be rich toward God? Yeah, we do receive offerings. That's one way to do it. We can also be rich toward God in how we spend our time and how we share our lives, how we connect our experiences and connect with people. This morning I opened my phone and I just happened to look at the news. Two events in 24 hours, and you probably already know what I'm talking about. And if you don't, you'll hear about it. One was in Waco, one was in Dayton. And we just go, what is happening? So I flipped over to Facebook, and I saw a couple of really wise responses. One was from a pastor that I know who's near St. Louis named Jeff Clater. And he just poured it out like, God, we don't understand this. And we're just broken through it. But let's pray for God's peace, so we'll do that. The other one was written by our friend Greg Finke, who's been here a couple of times and talked to us about neighboring. Because, this is my editorial, I don't think it's ever going to be solved by politicians and policies. I don't think the problem can be solved. It's a chasing after the wind to try to do it that way. I think it's solved when people connect life on life with other people who are disturbed, who have these needs, who feel like the only solution is to resort to some violent outburst. That's how it can possibly, the tide can be turned. When we live out our lives and connect with people who are maybe disenfranchised in our society, when we live as the people of God in the places where we go, that is how God is known. That's how God redeems. That's how God can work. Let's not chase the wind. Let's chase lives that are lived to the glory of God who gave himself for us. Amen.